Please turn with me to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. In the book of Proverbs, we often have portraits of people, examples to follow, certain things to avoid as well. And this is what we read in verse 27, an example to avoid. Proverbs 15, verse 27. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. And then the example to follow instead. But he who hates bribes will live. God, the Lord usually in his holy word not only puts the negative, but he puts the contrary. He shows what we should not be doing, and then he shows what we should be doing instead. He doesn't leave us in a kind of a vacuum. And that's what our brother Jan read from Colossians 3. Put off, put off, put off evil things. But you don't just put off, you put on. And so the passage that Jan read was putting off certain things and putting on other things, the contrary things. And here is a similar contrast in verse 27. First of all, the negative, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. As we were saying last week, the first half of the proverb usually has a bearing on the second half. And when we read, he who is greedy for gain, we get an insight into what kind of gain. In the second half of this 27th verse, it's the word bribes. And greedy for gain, contrary to hating bribes. These are the contrasts being brought out. Troubling his own family, contrasted with blessings. He will live. And implies, of course, the second half, the first half of the proverb throws light on what is meant by living. It means life for the person who is described in the second half of this proverb. Life not only for himself, but also for his family. Because the word house here is the same word as the word family or household. The one who is greedy, we read first of all, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. That is a covetous man. There are two kinds of covetous men. The one who wants more in order to spend more, the spendthrift. Or the one who wants more in order to hoard more, the miser. We get both of these described for us, for example, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That is, people who make money their god. Or in the first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, Shaul writes in verse 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So covetousness is a great evil. It's comparable to idol worship. The one who is, the proverb tells us, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. And by gain is meant unjust revenue, something that he wasn't entitled to, plunder maybe. In the second book of Kings, chapter 5, there is an example of this person who was greedy for unjust revenue. 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about Elisha the prophet and the Syrian general that he was instrumental in healing. Naaman the Syrian had come to Elisha the prophet in order to be healed of his leprosy. Elisha had prescribed to Naaman to dip in the Jordan 7 times and his flesh would come again clean. The leprosy would disappear. Naaman, after some argument, obeyed, complied, and he was healed. When he returned to the home, to the house of Elisha, we read verse 15, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he, Elisha, said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Elisha didn't want the Syrian general to go back thinking that these things could be bought with money. Remember what Peter said to Simon in the city of Samaria, "Your money perish with you because you thought the gift of the God could be bought with money." And to avoid even the appearance of evil, Elisha adamantly refused to take any reward. But we read in verse 20 of 2 Kings 5, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, was quite otherwise minded. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought, but as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." Two men who used the name of God in solemn oath. In verse 16, Elisha says, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." In verse 20, Gehazi misuses the name of God and he says, "As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." This is what the book of Proverbs calls he who is greedy of gain. What was the outcome of it? Verse 20, after having obtained a reward from Naaman under a dreamed up event, after a false story, he managed to get some rewards from Naaman the Syrian. And then verse 24, when he came to the citadel, he took the rewards from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go and they departed. Naaman had sent servants to carry all the things that Gehazi asked for. Now he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant did not go anywhere." Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. He was a rich man, but he was a rich leper for the rest of his life, and the curse came upon his whole family. Sometimes God pronounces sentence, but it is limited, maybe to the third, to the fourth generation, or it can be mitigated, it can be lightened. In this case, it was a curse that was comparable to the oath of God, irrevocable. And what the book of Proverbs says here came to pass on Gehazi. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. This is what the sentence was to Naaman, the leprosy to Gehazi. "The leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." and he went out from his presence, leprous as white as snow. This leprosy was not contagious. According to the law of Moses, if a man was covered from head to foot with this white skin, if his skin had gone white from head to foot, he was ritually clean. He could still rub shoulders with people. Later on, we find Gehazi in the company of the king of Israel and chatting with him. But there was the stigma of these, he and all his descendants, white as snow, and a reminder of the curse of God on the covetous man. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 has also, Solomon has an observation on this very matter. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 13 and 14. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. The terrible judgment of God that comes on the covetous person. Gehazi died a rich man, but he died a leper. Coming back to our proverb, Proverbs 15, verse 27, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. That is, he brings sorrow on his own family. A terrible example of that is found in the account in Joshua chapter 7 of the conquest of Jericho. If we turn back to Joshua chapter 7, we read about it there. Joshua chapter 7. Joshua had told the people, when you destroy Jericho, don't touch any of the spoils. All the spoils of Jericho belong to God. This is the first city to be conquered in the land of Canaan. And God had said, all the plunder of that city of Jericho is consecrated to God. He also warned them that if they did touch any of the spoils, a curse would come upon that person and also upon the nation, the nation of Israel. But in spite of that, there was a man who defied the curse. Joshua 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And the result was that when they went to attack another city, they were defeated. Joshua didn't know what the cause was, and he fell on his face before God, and God said, one of you has touched the accursed thing. And that person was singled out by drawing of lots. Verse 16 of Joshua 7. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clan of Judah, and he brought the family of the Zarahites, and he took the family of the Zarahites. And he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. So Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." What was the outcome of that theft of the accursed thing? The curse came upon Achan, all his family, and they were all executed. They all were put to death. That was God's requirement for lifting the curse. So it is a terrible thing, covetousness. Proverbs 15, verse 27, "He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house." It resulted in sorrow and in destruction, not only to the covetous man, but to all that he possessed, all that were related to him, his whole family. On the positive side, "But he who hates bribes will live." That is, the one who shuns them, who abhors them, who avoids them like the plague. He's not talking about legitimate gain here. Remember, the first half of the proverb corresponds with the second half. And if we want to know what bribes means, it means unjust gain. Unjust gain, or gain that is doubtful in value, doubtful in spiritual value. Abraham showed a good spirit. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham was returning from war with the kings that had taken his nephew captive. There were four victorious kings. Genesis 14, verse 1, "And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is, Zoar." There was a war. Abram had nothing to do with this. He got involved when he heard that his nephew, who had been living in Sodom, had been taken captive with the rest. And he went after these four victorious armies in order to rescue his nephew Lot. We read about it in verse 15 of Genesis 14, what he did. "He divided his forces against them by night. He and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people." He rescued everybody with just 318 trained servants who could do battle against four victorious armies. Obviously, God had enabled him miraculously to obtain the victory. But now, we read in verse 21, "Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. You can have it all. You're the one that retrieved them. They legitimately belong to you.'" This is Abram's noble reply. Verse 22, "But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich.'" He shook his hands from taking bribes. This is the description of a righteous man that Isaiah gives us in chapter 33 of his book. The man who shakes his hands from taking bribes. People try to push bribes into his hands. He shakes his hands and throws them off his hands. This was Avram. "Lest you should say, I've made Avram rich." But you notice also, he didn't impose his standards on his allies, the Amorites. He says in verse 24, "Accept only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men that who went with me, Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. They're entitled to it. I won't impose my values on them. But as for me, not a thread, not a shoelace will I take from you. And there was a strong rebuke there to the king of Sodom. You're a worthless person, and I would not like my name to be associated with such an ungodly king. God had something to say to Avram. In chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 1, God is no man's debtor. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Avram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Avram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Avram, you refuse to take reward from the king of Sodom. I give you myself." Oh, what a wonderful thing. There cannot be anything more wonderful than for God to say to you and to me, "I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward." Oh, I hope that we all covet that with all our hearts, to hear God say that to us. God says, "Abram, you won't be any the loser through trusting me and through honoring me. God is no man's debtor. He who hates bribes will live." And in fact, in the Torah also, God speaks in the same vein in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Verse 7 and 8. "Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt." In those words, God is saying, do not kill the innocent and the righteous. Do not justify the wicked. Do not take bribes in order to render false judgments against the innocent. He who hates gifts shall live. That is to say, he who hates bribes will live. He will enjoy the blessings of God. He will be preserved from evil. God said to Abraham, do not be afraid. And the reason why God said that to Abraham, is because those kings were humiliated. They returned with shame to their own country, and they may well have licked their wounds and said, we are going to get even with this man. God said, don't be afraid. I am your shield. And as it turned out, they never came back to trouble Abram. So the Lord rewards and blesses those who trust in him, and they are also preserved from evil. Psalm 112 is a description of such a person as Abram. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Just think of these words as applying to Avram. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Certainly, when Abram died, he died full of good things, full of great riches and honor with those riches. Verse 4, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. That's what Avram did. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. That's the blessing of the man who trusts God, the woman who trusts God, who is prepared to venture everything out of trust to God and out of faithfulness to God. He who hates bribes will live. Scripture language is always very modest. And the word live here means he will live to the full. He will experience, as Yeshua said, I've come to give them life and to give them more abundantly, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You and I never lose through trusting God and making sure that what we get, it is what he gives us, that we take it out of his hand and not through wicked schemes. Chapter 15 of Proverbs, verse 28. Now we have a contrast again, but this time the positive before the negative. We read about the heart of the righteous that studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The heart of the righteous, that is, the inward part, the mind, the affections, the thoughts. In Psalm 15, we read that the one who dwells in God's presence is the one who speaks the truth in his heart. By a righteous man is meant the godly man. Psalm 24 is a description of the godly man. And as we read it, as we read this psalm, we find that it is an ascension psalm, that it really applies supremely to Messiah. The last four verses of this psalm are a prophecy of the Messiah returning to heaven. So this psalm that speaks about the one who ascends to the hill of the Lord is supremely true of Messiah, but it is also by application true of all those that belong to him and that are like him. This is what we read, verse 3, Psalm 24, verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That is the godly man. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 2, the word of God says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. He meditates. He prays before he talks. He ponders. I remember hearing a modern proverb, make sure the brain is engaged before you put your mouth in gear. Have you heard that one? What it means is, think before you talk. Nehemiah, for example, in chapter 5, described how he was faced with a situation that was flagrant injustice. Here he was trying to build the walls of Jerusalem, and there were certain people that were not helping the work at all. Nehemiah chapter 5. What was the problem? Here is the problem. Verse 1. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, we, our sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore let us get grain for them, that we may eat and live. There were also some who said, We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. There are also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Who do you think was lending them on a swinging rate of interest? It was their own countrymen who were well off. The people were trying to build the wall, but in order to do that, they had to take time off from their labor, and therefore they were suffering financially. They went to their rich fellow countrymen and said, can you lend me money to buy food? All right, at 10% interest, or 5% interest, or 15%. Yes, we lend you money. Others said, we have to pay the king's tax and we haven't got any money left. Can you lend us money? So these rich nobles in Judah were not helping the building of the wall. They were actually obstructing the progress of the wall, of the building. This is what Nehemiah says, verse 6. And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. But did he speak once, at once? No, not at all. The Bible says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He says in verse 7, after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers. In Hebrew, the language is vivid. My heart lorded it over me. My heart got the better of me. And he was so indignant on behalf of his suffering and deprived countrymen that all fear of man evaporated. And he said, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. You're charging interest. This is against the law of Moses. God had commanded through Moses, if your brother is poor, lend him according to what he needs, but don't charge interest. It must be an interest-free loan. He gathered everybody against them. He had a public meeting in which he denounced them and demanded that they hand back all that they had charged them. He says here, verse 11 of Nehemiah 5, restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. See how they had foreclosed on this property. Also the 100th part of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. So they said, we will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. But he was not satisfied with their verbal promise. He had it ratified by the priests, solemnly recorded and duly voted upon by the crowd. And so we read verse 13. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. The building went on. It took drastic measures, but it succeeded because Nehemiah didn't shoot from the hip, as they put it, as we put it today. He studied, he pondered it carefully. He deferred his anger until he had thoroughly meditated and most probably prayed about it. In the book of Ecclesiastes, there's another illustration of what this proverb means, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, Ecclesiastes 10 from verse 11 onwards, a serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? That is particularly aimed at those who foolishly predict things, who stand in the ranks of the prophets, who pose as prophets and confidently predict future events, date setters for one thing. How many times have you heard date setters? There was a man that wrote before 1988, he wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. It didn't happen. And he said, I made a mistake, it was 1989. He wasn't going to repent. 1989 came and went, and he said, well, I gave it my best shot. Very pathetic kind of explanation. No, the book of Ecclesiastes says, a fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? God reserves the prerogative for foretelling the future. So we come back to Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. As James put it, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He studies to how to answer. The heart of the righteous studies how. Not only catches on to the right answer, but knows how to put it across. He weighs his words. Peter, when he wrote to the Jewish believers scattered throughout the diaspora, 1 Peter chapter 3 had this to say to his Jewish believing countrymen. 1 Peter chapter 3, he was writing to the pilgrims of the diaspora. And in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, he says to them, verse 15, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's the attitude that you and I should have when people ask us, not to be defensive, defiant, aggressive. I'm afraid we all fail in these things, but here is the antidote, here's the cure of it. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. You have an answer, how are you going to put it across to the person that you want to tell it, to whom you want to tell it? How can I say this? That's what we think within ourselves. How can I put this across so that they don't feel embarrassed or put down? The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Job had to say to his friends, how forcible are right words? But what does your arguing reprove? Your arguing is all words spoken into the air. You're making vague innuendos. You're hinting at things, but you're not hitting the mark. You're not telling me where my problem comes from. That's what Job had to tell his friends. Another example of how not to answer is how Peter kept putting his foot in his mouth. When the Lord Yeshua spoke about him going to Jerusalem to die as the substitute for our sins, Peter took him aside and rebuked Messiah. This shall not be to you, Lord. Far be it from you, Lord. And then again, not long after, in the Mount of Transfiguration, we read about these events in Matthew 16 and Matthew 17. In the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appeared in glory speaking to the Messiah, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for yourself," sharing out the honors. And God, in his gracious condescension, came in the bright cloud and said to them, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. His is the only voice you should be listening to." And in fact, when we read the scriptures, we find that it was his voice that we hear through Moses. It's his voice we hear through the prophets. It is one voice. It is the voice of the Messiah in the Old Testament, in the New. So there is the first half of verse 28. But the second half is by contrast. "The mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." Superficial, heartless speech certainly doesn't come from the heart. It just comes from the mouth. It hasn't filtered through the heart at all. "The mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." And by wicked is meant here the one that is the antithesis of what the Bible calls the righteous. So the wicked is another synonym for unrighteous, the unrighteous man, the ungodly man. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. He measures his words. But the wicked pours forth evil. It gushes. It overflows. In Psalm 12, verse 2 to 4, David describes such a person. Psalm 12, verse, I'll read from 1 to 4. To the 12th Psalm. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." What is the sign that this is the situation here? Verse 2. "They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak." That is the sign of the times. When these things are happening, it's a sign that godly men are beginning to disappear and faithful are also vanishing. Verse 3 and 4. "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?' The mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." And the foolishness is described by idle talk, flattering lips, and a double heart. Two timers. Treacherous people. Proud people. It's a common thing these days to meet people who don't mean a word of what they say. It's quite common. I had a hard time adjusting to that. I remember once pulling up at a parking meter and someone said, "Oh, that's a nice car, I'd like to buy it." He just said that and off he walked. Incredible. "The mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." Now, they're not harmless either. They are harmful words. And many times they are profanities. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 to 18. Here's the warning to Timothy, and it comes as a warning to us too. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." And what Shaul has to say about Hymenaeus and Philetus, he later on says to Titus. In chapter 1 of Titus, he says, about an elder, an overseer, verse 7, for a bishop or an overseer must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. And the reason is because of verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. At that time, most of the believers were Hebrews. And there were many false prophets among them. Just as Peter reminded us, there were false prophets among the people, there shall be among you too. And even today we are surrounded with false teachings and false prophets. So the warning here in the proverb is to avoid those kind of persons. Because their language, their teaching can mislead people. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Well, we shall have to stop there for this week. But may God bless his word, and may we take due admonition from the word of God and make sure that we are amongst those who study how to answer, what to say and how to say it.